I do wonder when the Lord allows things like this to happen that, you know, we're reminded in the scripture, you read Matthew 24, and certainly a lot of other places, Jesus talks about the end days, the last days on earth. And I went through a kind of a phase in my Christian journey when I was a young Christian. I was obsessed with anything to do with the end times. It seemed so exciting. And the rapture, does it happen before the tribulation, during the tribulation, mid-tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? Is it just one and the same as the coming of Jesus? And, you know, you get all caught up with, wow, you know, what exciting times we live in. And then something happens, like a pandemic or the tsunami or whatever. And all of a sudden, rather than excitement, it's tempered with a sense of people are suffering. People are suffering. And I think during this time, while our hope is in heaven, we should not be vitriolic in the sense that we forget that the early Christians prayed, and you'll read it in the book of Revelation at the end, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why? Why do you think? People were suffering. People were suffering. And we need to be able to identify with people who suffer. You know, we're very fortunate. Most of us, or I imagine all of us, have got a roof over our head. We've got milk in the fridge. We've got some food. And we're getting by. But 85 to 90% of the population on planet Earth would love what we have because they don't have it. So everything is about perspective, isn't it? Jesus said, suddenly destruction will come in the last days. He said there'll be rumors of wars and pestilences and famines and earthquakes. And Jesus has really, in a way, laid a foundation and prepared a way for some sober thinking about the future. And I wonder, and this is going to sound strange to you, the corona itself is not a blessing in any way whatsoever. But when God allows certain things to happen, they come for a reason. He doesn't do it because they're vindictive. He's not allowed coronavirus necessarily as a punishment for sin, but then we don't know. I'm going to read in a minute about certain things in the Bible that we read about when God allowed and sent certain disasters upon people because they refused to repent. That challenges our theology. Have we just got a nice, cuddly God who only does things that make us feel good? Or do we worship a God who is holy and pure and passionate about righteousness, but more importantly, passionate about your salvation? These are the things that are the big picture for God. He sees the big picture. We see the suffering. God sees everything. He sees eternity. The Bible, particularly the Old Testament, describes numerous occasions when God brought plagues and diseases on his people and on his enemies. And in Exodus 9 and verses 14 and 16, you can read about it. We won't go through it all this morning, but it was, to quote, to make you see my power. Now, in our modern world, it sounds a bit archaic. It sounds a bit not quite right that you Christians worship a God who would allow such things. But we must understand that God sees things from a completely different perspective to us. Completely different. Look at the plagues in Egypt. Now, God knew what was going to happen. He sent many opportunities to Pharaoh to repent, to let his people go after 400 years of being enslaved. But even when he saw the power of God, he still thought, well, maybe my gods will be more powerful. Maybe I'll just see this through. Maybe I'll just be so stubborn that I won't listen to this Hebrew God because I am the prince of Egypt. And look at the cost. And it actually says in the scripture that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is really important to understand. God hardened his heart. Some people say, well, how is that fair? If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, how can he judge Pharaoh? He didn't harden it from the beginning. He hardened Pharaoh's heart when Pharaoh becomes sufficiently hard enough that he'd crossed that line. There was going to be no repentance. If you read the book of Romans, chapters 1 and 2, it says that man is without excuse. Because he can see from creation God's invisible qualities. He can see his divine nature and his power. So man is without excuse. But Paul goes on to say, if these people refuse God's word, if they don't think it of any value, it actually says God gives them over. So here's another example. God gives people over to what they want. When the father let the prodigal son go, it broke his heart, didn't it, in the story? But he still let him go, didn't he? He didn't put his arms around his legs. He didn't tie him to a post and say, you know, you're going to go in harm's way. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to forcibly stop you from sinning. But he had to let the prodigal son go because the son had to learn that repentance and rebirth was far more important than just relying on his father's kindness. I believe in this nation and many people rely far too much on God's kindness without ever acknowledging or giving thanks to God for his kindness. And therefore, I believe that's why certain things happen. God allows certain things to happen. The Bible says that the earth is in labor pains. We talked about a woman in labor, Jane's daughter. In the same way, the earth is in labor pain because it's under the influence of sin. It's waiting to deliver something magnificent. And this is the future, the best is yet to come. But until then, Jesus has warned us. So imagine this is a trial run for churches, especially, and for Christians at this time. How will we respond to the first pandemic that will affect us in recent times? How will we respond? Will we respond with prayer? Will we respond with kindness? Or will we say, well, I'm all right, Jack, and we're all right in our little goldfish bowl? God's watching now. This is the first test. Does that make sense? What did Jesus say about a wise man who built a house? What foundation collapsed and what one stood? Sorry? The sand collapsed. Now, I would imagine without a storm, the sand does a perfectly good job. Yeah? You wouldn't feel that maybe the foundation is any different to using solid rock. But Jesus says that man's a fool because he never considered what he was building before the storms come. He never made preparation for difficult times, in other words. Did a quick job. Did a quick job. 10 years ago, it was just for my 40th birthday, so 9 years ago, I was quite poorly. And then I ended up in hospital with pneumonia. And I was on oxygen for about 4 days. But I did something very foolish while I was in hospital. Solana was pregnant with Freddie. Solana had a chest infection, and she was coughing like a whoa, you know, really. Every time she coughed, she used to have to hold her tummy like that. Do you remember? And you have to try and it really bothered me more than pneumonia. And I thought, I've got to get home and see her. I've got to just keep an eye on Solana because her cough is so bad. So they kept measuring my oxygen in my blood, and it was low. When I first went in, it was 80-something. It was very low. And it started to move up with all the oxygen. But I saw the doctor at the end of the ward, and I thought, I knew he had to see all the patients, and I thought, he'll probably be down in about 10 minutes. The nurse was right there, and I said, excuse me, could you just test my oxygen level? And it was still a bit low, and I said, right, thank you. And I thought, I'm going to keep breathing. I'm going to keep going. And I kept breathing, and I kept taking in as much oxygen as I could. It was funny, you would have thought I was nuts. I was going, breathing constantly for about 10 minutes until the doctor came, and he came and took my oxygen level, and it had gone up. I'd been puffing for ages. And he said, how do you feel? I said, I feel much better. I feel ready to go home. Well, we'll see. I said, well, it's, you know, my wife is not well at home. I really can recover at home. Well, do you think you can? I said, I'm absolutely fine, you know. He said, well, okay, well, maybe we'll let you go home this afternoon. I was like, yes. And then afterwards I thought, I can't even put my socks on. I'm so poorly. I had to ask the nurse to put my socks on. When I left hospital, I had to go out in a wheelchair because I couldn't walk properly, could I? I said, Solana, what are you doing? I said, well, I've come to look after you. She said, you're Wally. I've got to look after you now. You see, Solana hadn't planned or prepared to look after someone who was poorly because I was in a place where I would get better. But I thought I knew better. In fact, that happens with some men, is that right? Sometimes men think we know better. And women. Yeah, it's true. Isn't that right, John? Yeah. The whole point is, I thought I was all right and I wasn't. I couldn't walk. Lots of people at the moment think they're all right, but are they prepared for difficult times that face us? At the moment, you might think, well, Simon, you're over-exaggerating this whole corona thing. You know, it's early days, and why are we even talking about it? Well, the thing is, if it's not corona now, what future has planet Earth got? It might not be, you know, corona now, and it might, God willing, not affect us in the way that we hope it doesn't affect us, but what if another tragedy comes? We live on an island. We were fortunate not to be affected by the tsunamis. But those people where tragedy came, how did they cope with such loss? The world is on a knife edge, isn't it? Have you noticed the stock markets and the financial markets? We've got a tiny little trust fund for the boys. It's not a lot. We just put a small amount away each month. And just out of curiosity, because of everything I've read about the stocks and shares, I thought, oh, I'll go online. Has it affected it? Has it affected it? Like 25% of the value is gone. I was shocked. 25%. Now, that doesn't hurt me in a way, because it's just a little bit of preparation for the boys. Not a huge amount. It'd buy them an ice cream, probably, the way things are going. But how prepared are we? And where is our focus? Where is our trust? Is our trust in the Lord? God used plagues on Egypt to force Pharaoh to free the Israelites. But remember this, God also spared his people from being affected by the pestilence that he sent. This is interesting. I'm not saying that there won't be any Christians who won't be affected by this. But there's a precedent in the Bible that if God sends something because of punishment, because of sin, his own people he protects. That's throughout the scriptures, that God is a refuge and a help in time of trouble. So has God allowed this because of human sin? The answer is yes, and it's also no. The earth is in labor pains. The earth is in labor pains. We're living in very interesting times. God is holy. He's not our mate, okay? When you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 22, it says, after giving the Mosaic law, God commanded the people to obey it or suffer hardship and evils. It sounds like Ebola, this. Listen to this. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, which will plague you until you perish. If you don't consider the holiness of God, if God does a miracle in your midst and provides for you, and you don't give him thanks for it, you don't show any repentance, then God's going to bring judgment, pure and simple. Jesus gave a story of the rich king, a king who had forgiven a great debt. One of his servants owed the king a large sum of money, and the king called him to account and said, okay, time to settle your bill, time to pay up. And the man who had nothing said, I can't pay it. Please, I beg you, I've got a family. Have mercy on me. And because the king was so wealthy and he saw what he thought was penitence, he forgave him his debt. And then Jesus said, but that man went away and he found someone who owed him a few quid. You remember? And he throttled him. He said, cough up. I want what you owe me right now. Now the king heard about what this man had did, and he called this man forward and he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you such a great debt and you couldn't forgive someone a small debt. Off to prison you go. We live in a society where we don't talk about God's judgment anymore. In fact, most people don't even think God will judge them. They've got a defense argument for it. You talk to most folks, well, why should he judge me? I'm just as good as everyone else. When you don't have a perspective that's a heavenly perspective, when you don't see things from God's perspective, you're going to get things so badly wrong. And at the moment, all the nations, in my opinion, biblically as well, have got things dreadfully wrong. Dreadfully wrong. It's a mercy that God allows things to happen for people to call out and seek him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the fear of famine, not the fear of pestilence, but to fear God. And how do you bring a nation back to prayer again? How do you bring it back? What a challenge we face. It is sometimes hard to imagine a loving and merciful God displaying wrath or anger towards people, but God always has a plan in it all. Listen to what he said to Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. This is what the Lord said to Solomon. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lots of people know that last bit of the prayer. Lots of people have quoted, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. But they forget the bit before. Why do we do that with the Bible? Why do we pick and choose bits without reading the context? God said, I've shut up the heavens. I've allowed pestilence and plague. I'm allowing some severe discipline to come. But if you see what's happening and acknowledge that I am holy and that you acknowledge that you will stand before me and you repent, I will hear you. God says, then I will hear. Then God hears prayer. God uses disasters to draw people to himself. In the New Testament, Jesus healed every disease and every sickness, as well as plagues in the different areas that he visited. And just as God chose plagues to display his power in the Old Testament, so God uses the same things again to show his mercy. When Jesus comes, and all that came to him were healed. God's control over nature is 100%. If you read the book of Revelation, it talks a number of times about plagues. It's not an easy book to understand, and one day when I'm brave enough, I'll teach on it. No, I'm joking. I will definitely teach on the book of Revelation. It's a fantastic book. But it's challenging because it talks about our future, the sort of challenges that we might face. Is it Revelation, is it chapter 11 when it talks about the mark of the beast? It says this Antichrist figure, he forces everybody, rich or poor, free or slave, to receive a mark on the hand or the forehead. It says without this mark, they cannot buy or sell. Now, we know the technology's been in place for the last 15 years. You can go online, you can put a very chip and things like that. And the place where they're planting these chips because of the electrical charge from your body is actually in your wrist at the moment. How did John know that from a vision 2,000 years ago? Well, of course, God was showing him what would take place. Look at the financial markets at the moment. Look at the instability. What happens if the money markets crash? How will the world respond? You know, the scene is being set, and it sounds shocking, and I don't want to sound like I'm some lunatic pastor, But the scene is already ready for a world leader to come. But he will come on the back of some of the tragedies and the difficulties that will come. I was saying to someone years ago, when companies brought shareholders in my opinion, it was the beginning of the end. Because all of a sudden, you were going to have artificial values of things that were based on confidence, the confidence of the market. So all of a sudden, it's like Apple a year ago. They announced that their profits that they foresaw for the year were, I don't know, $24 billion or something ridiculous. But the share price went down significantly because although they'd made $24 billion, they hadn't reached their what they thought would be $36 billion. And it wipes billions. And we've heard over the last week, trillions of pounds have been wiped off the value of things. You know about the Wall Street crash. We know about the crash in 2008. I don't want to frighten anyone, but I'm just being honest with you. What kind of people are we? Are we strong? We need to be strong Christians. We need to be praying Christians. We need to know where our foundation is. And finally, as bad as a pandemic is, a lost eternity is worse. We're pilgrims passing through this world. I don't want to see a single soul in our fellowship lost to any pandemic or any tragedy. But what I do know is this: God is faithful. God is on the throne. He knows how many hairs are on our head and even the ones that aren't on our head. He knows all things. The future is bright. The future is the Lord. You thought orange. You thought I was going to say orange, didn't you? I'm going to read to you something in closing. That's a cheeky way of not saying finally. See? C.S. Lewis is a writer that I really enjoy a lot. He's a fantastic, imaginative, creative Christian. And he wrote these words about the atomic bomb. Really interesting, isn't it? What a challenge. The fear then was the atomic bomb rather than the pandemic now. He wrote this 72 years ago, and what he says about the atomic bomb has a lot to say about pandemic. It's really interesting. So when I use the word atomic bomb, think of coronavirus or pandemic. Listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in the Viking Age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your head off. Or we actually said cut your throat any night. I just said cut your head off. Or indeed, as you're already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. Cheerful fellow, isn't he? In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. Oh, even more cheerful. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anaesthetic. But we have that still. It's perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of a premature death to a world which was already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying and working and teaching and reading and listening to music, bathing the kids, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that. Interesting he said that. But they do not need to dominate our minds. Ah, brilliant. Fascinating comment. It's the same principle. Let's be wise. Let's be sensible. Let's be sensitive. But let's pray. Seriously. When I hear the stories, and you've seen the photos on the television of the wards that are overrun at the moment, aren't they? Our NHS runs at 99% pretty much all the time. So the reason why they're asking folk to the best of their ability to go about normally is that the pandemic won't just happen all at once and overflow and overwhelm the NHS. We don't know if the government's got it right yet. We really don't know. There's a letter that's gone, was it 200 scientists have written to the Prime Minister saying, you got it completely wrong. I'm not an expert. I've read up as much as I could about it, and I can sit on both sides of the fence and say, I really don't know. So we just need to be sensible and not allow our faith or our unbelief to become a stumbling block between us and God. David said in Psalm 23, verse 4 to 6, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is bigger than corona or anything like that. We need to trust God. Amen.